Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Those opportunities to stand out in the crowd are few and far between, and they are few and far between. And I believe that God's going to give us those opportunities. And as we make a stand for Him, then there's a radical change that takes place not only in our lives, but in the lives of people who are around us. Now, we can live in mediocrity if we want to. You may stumble your way into heaven, but my prayer for you is that there would be a boldness like never before.
If you are living for God with everything you have, then you will stand out. Those around you will know without a doubt that there is something different about you. But if you call yourself a Christian, yet you're really not that different than your coworkers or your family members, maybe it's time to re-examine your commitment and be the salt and light that this world so desperately needs. With part two of our study in Daniel chapter 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Nebuchadnezzar was the first world ruler ever. He was the president of the world. He was the ruler of the entire known world. No one had ever done that before. There would come several nations that would do it after him. The Medes and the Persians were world rulers. The Greeks were world rulers. The Romans were world rulers. But then after Rome disintegrated from inside, there hasn't been a world ruler since. But the Bible tells us that there is one coming called the Antichrist, and he will be a world ruler. Nebuchadnezzar was the first. The Antichrist will be the last. Do you know what makes the Antichrist popular? Two things. Number one is he brings peace to the region of Israel, to the Middle East. No one else has been able to do that. When he's able to bring peace to the Middle East, people will go, "This guy's amazing. He has actually done it. He's brought peace to the nation of Israel. Phenomenal." The second thing is he unifies the world under one world currency. I can't help but think, as we watch, without anything to say about it, the banks being nationalized. You realize that? We talk about national health care. Maybe you agree with it, maybe you don't. But the banks are being nationalized right in front of our eyes, and we don't have anything to say about it. We're just watching it happen. Oh, they're taking over another bank. Oh, the government's taking over. You really want the government running the banks? You really want the government running the banks? Well, it's happening. Whether you like it or not, you got no say, you got no vote. It's just happening. Well, what is going to have to happen in the world in order for the Antichrist to say, we're going to go all under one currency? We're not going to have a bunch of currencies anymore. We're all going to have one. Well, just as Nebuchadnezzar puts up a statue and causes people to bow down to it or they're going to be killed, the last world ruler puts up a statue in the temple and tells people, if you don't bow down to this statue, you're going to be killed. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. The statue is a type of the Antichrist statue. The three men that will not bow down to the statue are a type of the nation of Israel, whom God will protect during the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that the nation of Israel will, in the tribulation period, realize that Jesus is their Messiah. They have rejected him as a nation, but the day is coming when the nation of Israel will realize that he is God and that he is their Messiah, and they'll receive him. Zechariah 12:10, you can look it up later. It's an Old Testament passage which says, "And God will pour out on Jerusalem the spirit of grace and mercy, and they will look upon me who they have pierced." The me they're speaking is God. When did they pierce God in Jerusalem? And it says, "And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son." The Bible says that God lifts up Israel on wings, takes them into the wilderness and protects them. This is long before planes were ever invented. They're picked up by wings, taken into the wilderness. The dragon, who is head over the Antichrist, opens up his mouth. A flood goes out after Israel, and God opens up the ground and swallows up the flood and protects Israel supernaturally. The children, the three Hebrew children here in Daniel chapter 3 become a type of Israel. And Daniel, this is important, Daniel's missing in this chapter. He's not mentioned. Some say, well, what, did he bow down to the statue? No, he's not there. For whatever reason, he's not there. But he becomes a type of the church that is taken out before this thing ever happens. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. Paul says, this is an amazing thing. It's a mystery that all of a sudden, we're going to be changed and we're going to forever be with the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that the day is coming when we will meet the Lord in the air and we will always be with him. The Bible, Jesus said, I'm coming back to get you, to bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in Revelation 3:10, it tells us that we will not face what this world is going through, that God brings this tribulation period upon the world to test those who dwell in the world, but that we will be taken out from it. There's other promises as well that we're not going to experience the wrath of God. So these things in this chapter, I believe, look forward to the last days. Let's get into exactly what happens to these guys. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now we know where the plain of Dura is. There's been some archaeological discoveries in that plain that have named it as the plain of Dura. We also know that there is a 20-foot high platform, 46 feet wide. It's a mound made out of dirt that actually held an obelisk. An obelisk was a tall, slender building at which people of their day worshiped at. Now, this is 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, which would be 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. That is not the dimensions of a man. This is a tall, slender object that looks like a man, that's carved into the image of a man or is built looking like a man, but it is not the dimensions of a man when Nebuchadnezzar builds this, all right? And it's just interesting as a side note that he talks about it being in the plain of Dura, and there is a place there where they had an obelisk. Just interesting. By the way, it dates back to the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So all these guys show up in verse 3, and he tells them that there's going to be an orchestra that's going to begin to play with all kinds of instruments. When the orchestra plays, they're to fall down on the ground and they're to worship him. And it happens. The orchestra plays, they fall down and worship him, except that in this plain of Dura, where there are thousands of world leaders packed together for the dedication of this image, everybody else falls down, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They keep standing. Everybody else is on the ground throughout this whole plain. It would not be hard to miss them. They are literally standing out in the crowd. They had to feel like, this isn't good. We're the only ones that are standing. But they were making a stand for God, much like the early church did. You remember that during the first 300 years of the church's existence, that 6 million Christians died, persecuted by the Roman emperors. You know why they died? They were killed in the Colosseum. You know, we talk about gladiators being, you know, killed by in the Colosseum, and we see a lot of that today, talking about the Colosseum, the gladiators that died there for sport. Do you know that one of the biggest sports in the first 300 years of the church's existence was Christians being killed in the Colosseum? They literally killed hundreds of thousands of Christians in the Colosseum itself. Some people had their children killed. Some Christians had their children killed because they were told, you either pledge your allegiance to Caesar or we'll kill your kids. They didn't do it. Many of them watched their kids torn apart by beasts and then themselves killed because they didn't pledge allegiance. That's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They make a stand and they're not going to bow down. Well, then there's some tattletales. Verse 12, there are certain Jews who have set up over affairs. These are the guys that are telling Nebuchadnezzar of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? He doesn't wait for an answer. He says, now we're going to do this thing again. We're going to have the orchestra fire up here. And if you guys fall down and worship, then it's okay. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you into a furnace. And if there's anything that we know about Nebuchadnezzar, when he said he was going to chop somebody up, he chopped them up. When he said he was going to burn somebody, he was going to burn them. And it seemed like he was, you know, kind of, you know, fixated with fire. He roasted some of the leaders of the nation of Israel to Jerusalem when he caught them over a fire. Here he claims he's going to burn these guys up. They know it's not an idle threat when he makes it. And so they say to him, we pick it up in verse 16, after he tells them, I'm going to kill you guys if you don't bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need any time. We don't need to answer you. He says, they go on to say in verse 17, if that is the case, if you're going to throw us into a fire, a furnace, if that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, now like that, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Now that's something you do not say to Nebuchadnezzar. Let it be known to you, O king, even if God doesn't save us, we don't serve your God, and we aren't going to worship that golden image. It says that in fury now, Nebuchadnezzar flies off the handle, and they get thrown into the fiery furnace. But I love their stance here. They say, listen, our God is able to deliver us. When you make a stand for God that may cost you your job or may cost you your family or may cost you something else that I can't even think of today, God could certainly deliver you from that, but God doesn't always deliver, does he? Sometimes we pay the price. Like those 165,000 people who will lose their lives because they're Christians. Because they're Christians. It's not that Christians that lost their life. It's because of their faith in Christ that they die. God could rescue them. And there's no doubt that during that, God is rescuing some. They realize that. But see, we don't serve God because he makes our lives comfortable. At least I hope that's not the case. I realize there are some Christians that have come to God because they've been lonely and they've been empty, and so they come to Christ. But you've got to realize that we don't serve God because it's comfortable. We need to be willing to die for him. And I believe the majority of you in this room are. I believe that if they put a gun to your face and said, do you believe in God? You'd say, yes, I do, even though you might lose your life. You remember that happened to a young girl in Columbine there in South Denver? Doesn't happen much in the United States. But Dylan Klebold came into the library in that high school, grabbed her from under a desk. She was hiding under a table, pulled her out and said, you believe in God. He identified her as a Christian. You know that they were killing Christians. That's what that was about. Pulled her out from under that, put a gun to her face. You believe in God? And she said, yes. And he shot her and he killed her. Now, it doesn't happen much to us, but we say, you know what, Lord? If my life is on the line, I'll do it. John MacArthur said years ago, the best thing that could happen in the United States to the church is that we would get some persecution. If our lives were on the line, we would be the most on fire people on the face of the earth if we paid that kind of price for our faith. I have said to my wife before, honey, I love you, I'd die for you. You ever said that to your wife, guys? You ever said, honey, I just want you to know I love you and I'll die for you. Now, some of you gals are like, yeah, right. You know, you kind of roll your eyes to that. But it's true for me, and it's true for a lot of other guys that are here. We would die for our wives. We'd lay our lives down for our kids in a heartbeat. And I know all of you gals would as well die for your kids, right? We give our lives. I've told my wife that before. And we say, oh, honey, I'd die for you. And then she says, well, will you do the dishes for me tonight? No, I was tired. Just wanted to lay down for a little while. I'll die for you, but I don't want to do the dishes for you, honey, all right? You do the dishes. Well, I think some of us are that way with God as well. We say to him, Lord, I'll die for you. But when it comes to living for him, there's all kinds of compromise in our lives. We're doing all kinds of things we shouldn't be doing. We're involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. We're not loving him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We're compromising instead of living with everything that we've got. Well, not only do we need to die for him if necessary, we need to live for him. Laying our lives on the line and saying, whatever the cost is, Lord, I'm willing to pay it. And understanding there is always a cost to following Jesus. It will always cost you something to follow after him. And so these men are bound. They're bound in their clothes. They're thrown into the fire. There are three men that are thrown in. The men that drag Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the furnace and throw them in die because the fire has been heated up so hot that the fire consumes them. And then all of a sudden, as Nebuchadnezzar is sitting back and watching this furnace, all of a sudden, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He says, look. He answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. Now, a couple of things. They bound them. As soon as they threw them in the fire, the bounds were gone. The ropes were burned up in the fire. They were walking around loose inside of the fire. The fire wasn't affecting them. Whatever fiery furnace that you are in, God is in there with you. That's Jesus. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Whatever kind of fiery furnace you're in right now, know that Jesus is with you. He's there with you every step of the way, and He is loosening your bounds. Now, if I'm thrown into a fire and my bounds, the ropes that tie me up, burn off right away, and I'm loose now, I'm running back out of the fire as fast as I can. But they're hanging out in there, talking a little bit, walking around. Wow, this is really neat. Never saw a fire from this perspective before. Literal fire walkers in quite a different sense than what we see normally. And the Son of Man is in there with them. And Nebuchadnezzar actually has to go and call them out because they're hanging out in there. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Yeah, what's up? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebi, what's happening? And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw the men of whose bodies the fire had no power. Their hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected at the smell of the fire was not on them. Again, I believe they are a type of the nation of Israel, and God will keep Israel during the tribulation period safe, just as He did them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't become a believer at this point. We're going to see, making our way through Daniel, that he eventually does. He eventually believes and trusts in the living God. But he doesn't do it at this point. He's still Nebuchadnezzar. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He threatens people. He kills people. That's what he does. That's who he is. And so here's what he says. Verse 29, Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses will be made an ash heap. So he says, if you say anything bad about the Hebrew God, then you're going to be cut to pieces, and your house is going to be made an ash heap. I think maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, whoa, back it on down here just a little bit. We don't need to defend God in that way, but that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. And verse 30 says, Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So God ends up promoting them. Now, in the world today, 165,000 people will give their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. 6 million Christians in the first 10 emperors, 300 years of the Christian faith gave their lives. We don't know where we're going. It's interesting to me that they talk about tolerance for everyone else except Christians. They talk about the right for everybody else to do things, but you as a Christian can't talk about Jesus in public places. I believe that we are heading towards persecution. I do believe that. I don't know what the persecution will entail. I believe we already put up with some of that, but I believe that we will see increased persecution and that we will make our stands. But the question is, not only will you die for Him, but will you live for Him? Will you say, you know what? I'm going to live for Jesus with everything that I've got, because there's something that this world needs. Why is it that under persecution like the Romans gave, Christians losing their lives, why was it that many people still became Christians? It would seem to me, and they thought this, they certainly thought, we're going to start killing people and nobody else is going to become Christians. Why is it that in the Sudan and in Muslim nations, there is a revival happening? People are becoming Christians at a rate never before, even though their lives are threatened. Why is that? Because there's a move of the Spirit, because people desperately need Jesus Christ. Because we have found that which is true. And God needs those who are willing to pay the price, who are willing to take the cost and say, you know what? I'm going to live for Him no matter what. I started off this service by saying those opportunities to stand out in the crowd are few and far between, and they are few and far between. And I believe that God's going to give us those opportunities. And as we make a stand for Him, then there's a radical change that takes place not only in our lives, but in the lives of people who are around us. Now, we can live in mediocrity if we want to. You may stumble your way into heaven, but my prayer for you is that there would be a boldness like never before, that you would live for God with everything that you have, and that you would cut compromise out of your life completely, and that you would make a stand. Even if everybody else is bowing down, you'd stand up for Him in the midst of all of that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful that we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in Daniel chapter 3, making this kind of stand for You. We are thankful that we have them as an example, and we realize that they not only become a type of the nation of Israel, but they become a type of the persecuted church. And that since Jesus died upon the cross and rose from the grave, there have been millions of Christians that have lost their lives because of their faith, because of what we believe. Lord, we once again give you a renewed commitment. We live for you. We are yours, and we will make our stand for you when we have those opportunities. We pray that we would be filled with your Spirit to make a difference in the lives of those who are around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you guys here in just a few minutes, and we're getting out of here just a little bit early. So that should be exciting to some of you guys. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've decided, I want to become a Christian, and so you've started to go to church. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that God is touching your heart, and I believe you're here because God's drawing you. But you need to understand that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Someone said years ago, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, any more than going into a garage makes you a car, any more than going to a donut shop makes you a policeman. Just kidding, fellas, officers here especially. But just because you're here doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't mean you've committed your life to the Lord. You've got to do some personal business between you and Jesus. It was Jesus that died upon the cross for you. It was he who carried the weight of your sin. And you have to tell him, Lord, I want my life to be in your hands. I give my life to you. You need to ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Otherwise, that death will never be applied to you. You've got to do that personal business with him. And then God's got a race for you to run. And I don't know what God has in store for you. I don't know the kind of people God wants you to touch, but your life is going to be used by him. There is a race that he has for you to run. If you're here today, and you want to invite Christ into your life and you want your sins forgiven, you want to begin to live for him and stop living for yourself. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. If you want to give your life to the Lord today, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself, and I am ready to live for him. God bless you right here on the aisle. Sir, that's awesome. Back over here against the wall, God bless you. All the way in the back, God bless you there by the cry room. And all the way back in the corner as well by the cry room, God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. It's not the lifting up of your hand that saves you, but it's the commitment to say, I believe what Jesus has done, and I want him in my life. Lift your hand up now. I'm going to scan the room one more time. God bless you right here near the front. That's awesome. Anyone else? Right here by the front, up here to my right. God bless you, sir. All right. I'd like you to keep your hands up. If you raised your hand, would you raise your hand back up again? And we in this room, we want to pray for you. And God bless you here in the middle, near the back as well. We want to gather together. We want to pray for you guys with your hands raised. So keep them up while I'm praying for you. Father, I want to pray for these that are here today that have raised their hands. We join together and we pray for them. We pray that they would be rooted and grounded, established in you. We pray that they would be brought to maturity. We pray that the enemy would be bound who wants to steal these seeds that have been planted today. And we pray that they would become the men and women you want them to be by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.